Well, as Brother Dave said, my name's Tim Wilson. Some of you don't know me, some of you do. In some cases, that's good. Some cases, that's bad. But I can stand up here and tell you about me, but all I would just really want you to know is I'm a sinner saved by grace. Sinner saved by grace. I mean, that's as much as I deserve. So, but I will tell you that I grew up in Spencer, over in Roane County. My mom raised six boys. Our washer and dryer run nonstop. Never heard that thing stop. Anyway, mom took us to church, made us go to church. Didn't always understood what was going on, what was being said, but we were in church. And going in through high school, turned 16, met a girl. She went to church three times a week. Never heard of that. But if I would go with her, I could see her additional three times a week. So, anyway, at 17, helping a buddy with a project, got a pretty bad burn, scalded, ended up in the hospital. I'd been going to church with this girl, and it's Sandy. She's sitting right there. And I'd hear the invitation, and in the invitation, my heart would move from my chest right up here, my throat, and thump. And my knuckles would turn white from hanging on the back of that pew. But I was not going to go to that altar. Couldn't make me. I was that stubborn. Couldn't do it. So God put me flat on my back in a hospital bed, and the preacher came in and sat down beside me. No place to go, nowhere to run. He said, I know you're under conviction, Tim. I said, been praying for you, Tim. Yeah. And right there in that hospital bed, he led me to the Lord. Yeah. And I would like to say that my life has just been a shining example of Christian living, but it's not. It's been a life, and I'm thankful for everything and everybody that's come into that life. I married that girl, by the way, that from high school. She's a pretty good girl. I married her. And we celebrated 40 years of marriage in December, and I turned 60 years old in December. So some of us are getting old. It's just happening. But that's better than the alternative. I'm going to start you out with a quote. Well, let me just finish up by saying, we have three kids, Taylor, Luke, and Laura, and then we have two boys, Dalton and Logan. They are the sons of my twin brother. My twin brother went on to be with the Lord in 2020. I look forward to meeting him, seeing him again one day. But he left me the greatest treasure that I could ever hope for, and that's his two boys. And I count them as treasures. So I'm blessed. I'm blessed beyond compare. But enough about me. I've got a Jesus to tell you about this evening. A wonderful, wonderful Jesus. I'm going to start you out with a quote. It says, the two most important days in your life are the day you were born and the day you find out why. Does anybody want to take a guess at who said that? I bet you know him. I knew of him. Anybody? A guess. Who? Nope. Less religious. Tone down the religion. Mark Twain. Mark Twain said, the two most important days in your life are the day you're born and the day you found out why. Like I said, I want to thank you all. I want to thank Dave and Jamie for giving me this opportunity. I count this as a high, heavy responsibility, and I don't take it lightly. And I hope what we study here this evening is worthy of what they constantly give us. Thank you for that message this morning. Appreciate that. It's great. If you will, open your Bible to John chapter 19. And when you find it, stand up and we will read starting in verse 30. John chapter 19. It's a very solemn event that just took place here. And I was going to give you all my work history and all this. I'll just let you know that I worked in the oil and gas industry. I worked in plants and Toyota buildings along the river. I went back to school when I was 39 years old. I became a registered nurse, and now I'm back in the oil field. So I can do anything. If you need it done, I can do it. But I got to read this as a nurse because it breaks my heart if I read it any other way. So if you will, we'll read this, and then we'll go to prayer, and then we'll get into our lesson. Verse 30, it says, "When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head, and he gave up the ghost. The Jews, therefore, because it was preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, and they saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scriptures should be fulfilled. A bone in him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierce." And in verse 38 it says, "And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave, and he came therefore and took the body of Jesus." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this day. Thank you for those that have made their way out this evening. Now, Lord, I ask that you teach through me, Lord, help me to give the message that you put on my heart. Lord, these folks come here and they trust me to deliver a message. And I'm just asking you to be very real and very near to me and help me through this, Lord. We'll give you the honor, we'll give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if I do this one more time, it'll be my second time. So y'all keep be in prayer. I need to point out something here. John has a very interesting, almost a comedic way of humbly injecting himself into his writing. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Has anybody seen that? If you look across the page in verse 19, still in chapter 19, but right there in 26, it says, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, 'Woman, behold thy son.'" So we take it that he's talking about himself when he says, "standing by the disciple whom he loved." He puts that in there. If you look just across into verse chapter 20, into verse 2, we see Mary Magdalene running back from an empty tomb, and it says, starting verse 2, "Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they've laid him.' Peter therefore went," and that other disciple, "and came to the sepulchre." You see what I'm talking about? He talks about himself kind of in the third person. "So they ran together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen, the clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and then went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about the head, his head not lying in with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself." And then it says there in 8, he says, "Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and saw and believed." So, did you get that, what he was talking about? that when Peter, when Mary Magdalene said, he's gone, we don't know where to find him, they took off running. And John said, I not only outrun him, I smoked him. I beat him bad because I was standing there when he showed up. And then he keeps saying, I think that's just John's competitive nature coming out. But I think that's important to know because we're going to refer back to that in our text. So who was Joseph of Arimathea? Certainly not when you talk about Joseph in the Bible. He's not the first one that comes to my mind. I mean, there's plenty of other Josephs to think of. But Joseph of Arimathea. History will tell us some facts about a young Joseph. We know that he is the son of Matthias. Matthias served as a justice and an authority in Jerusalem. This position at the time would carry a level of prominence and respect as a public official. It is reported of a young Joseph that he was very bright and was said to have excelled in the sciences. That's a tough one to excel in. It was quoted of him saying he had a good memory and had quick apprehension. By the age of 15, this is quote, he was praised by all men in regard to the good affection he had to learning, and the priests and noblest citizens showed favor to all his opinions on things that concerned their laws and ordinances. What was you doing at 15, Jamie? Dave, what was you doing at 15? Studying laws and ordinances? Yeah. Breaking laws and ordinances? Perhaps. Yeah. Yeah. But we see a young man who's just an exceptional, exceptional young man. There's people like that. I admire people like that. Used to be a guy on the radio I'd listen to, and he called that ability, being able to see the stitches on a fastball. And that's a skill. That's a skill. I heard him ask old Deion Sanders one time. Deion played both in the NFL and Major League Baseball. And they asked him one time, he said, Deion, of the two sports, which is the toughest? Without hesitation, Deion said, man, it's hard to hit that baseball. So, I mean, he'd done them both. But he said, so if you can see that ball, that's one thing. But if you can see the stitches on that ball, that's what I liken Joseph's mind to being. You could throw all this information at him, and he could see exactly what it was. He didn't need interpretation. He could interpret himself. At age 17, he desired to search and to have insight into the laws and customs of the three sects of the Jewish nation. We know what those are from our studies, or we know two of them. Somebody give me one. Yep. Pharisees, Sadducees. And there's a third one. It's not very well known. What's that? Sanhedrin is the group of the three. It's like, because I had to look that one up, Greg. Baptists, Methodists, Protestants, Catholics, Christians. Sanhedrin is like the encompasses them all. But, and I had to write it out phonetically so I could say it because it doesn't look like it sounds. Essenes, and it's spelled Essenes. Essenes. This was a first century Jewish sect. They were focused on extreme ritual purity. Everything just exactly the way it was. Now, they didn't last too long. That's why you don't hear so much about them. They kind of phased out. But we know the Pharisees, they were all about strict adherence to written Mosaic law and traditions. Makes sense, you know. And we know the Sadducees were the wealthy, the politically powerful, and they were associated with high priesthood. Scholars believe that in Luke 22 and in verse 7, I'll go ahead and read this for you. It says, then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat." And they said unto him, "Where wilt thou we prepare?" He didn't know where to go. He said unto them, "Behold, when ye enter a city, there shall be a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth." Scholars think that this was one of these Essenes. Yeah. Because in that day, it was considered the work of a woman to carry water. But if you were involved in this group and you were all about spiritual purity, you would be the one carrying the water. So this is, they think that this may be one of those Essenes. We just get a glimpse of him there in Luke 22. But anyway, back to Joseph. He dedicated himself to the sect of the Pharisees. And at age 21, he would return to Jerusalem as a devoted Pharisee. Although he was a Pharisee, he favored to be a good man, and he avoided the hypocrisy that was often seen in the lives of Pharisees. He would walk the walk, and I changed my saying here after Dave's message, and I said, he would walk the walk and guard his tongue, right? He would speak life. He wouldn't speak death. He would speak life. And I put D-long there beside that. So how would a man like Joseph learn of Jesus? We know that many Jews embraced the teachings of Jesus. Joseph was 8 years older than Jesus, so he was most likely familiar with the ministry of Christ. He became a great admirer of our Savior's preaching, as many others did, so much so that he became a sincere convert. But how do we know? How do we know that he became a convert? Did you know that Joseph of Arimathea appears in all four Gospels in the New Testament? All four. In Matthew 27, verse 57, it says, "When the even has come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple." And then in Mark 15, verse 42 and 43, it says, "And now, when the even was come, because it was the preparation that is the day before Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus." And then in Luke 23, verse 50 and 51, it says, "And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the deed of them." So, meaning he wasn't in on what had just happened. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. And then in our text, in John, right there in verse 38, it says, "And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for the fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. And he came therefore and took the body of Jesus." All right, there's my introduction. Now we're going to get to where the rubber meets the road. Joseph of Arimathea lived a life for Christ, and I say he's still influencing people today. And what I would like for us to look at is some of the qualities that he used in his life to do this. So the first quality that I would like to share with you, Joseph was principled. If you'll turn to Psalm 37, is there anyone who just loves to read the Bible? Likes to read it out loud? Anybody? Hey, Jamie does. All right, Jamie, would you read Psalm 37, 1 through 9 for us? Yep. Yep.
"Fret not thyself because of evil doers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as a green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord. thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth with his devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth.
Amen. Sounds like a playbook to live by. What do you say? Yeah. Yeah. If you get to where you're doubting, you get to where you're not confident, turn back there to Psalm 37 and read through there. And if that doesn't encourage you, then read it again. Because it says these are the principles that we should live by. Did you catch the part when we talked about in Mark and Luke where it said, when it was talking about Joseph, that he waited on the Lord? In Mark 43, it says, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God. And then in Luke, says basically the same thing. He said he was from Arimathea, city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. That verse 9 there says, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. So there's a promise, and a promise that we can keep, and we can bank on that, because we know that he will make that good. So the first thing I said, he was principled. The second thing we can see is that he was patient. I wrote here, he was in the race, not on the sidelines. The Bible says he was just. We talked about that this morning, about your tongue and delivering death and delivering life. A just man does not have vile words a just man has dignity. And dignity was probably his greatest merit. Proverbs 22:1 talks about a good name being better than silver and gold. So he was patient. He didn't try to run over people. He didn't try to force his will on other people. He was just patient. Third thing was, he was present. He was involved with the good and the bad. You know, there's no mention of where the other disciples were when he went and begged this body from Pilate. I assume they're not there. Or they, wouldn't you think they'd be mentioned? John must have been there. He was writing it down. But there's no mention. So he's present. Never discount your presence in the service of the Lord. You're here. You're in your spot. If you're not here, you're missed. Believe that or not, you're missed. We all serve to some capacity in our church. And some of it is a greater responsibility, and some of it is a smaller responsibility, but none of it is without honor and prayer and worship of the Lord. It's all counted for good. His presence that day was the very thing that moved him into action. And I tagged my Bible here in Isaiah 53 and verse 9. Isaiah 53 and verse 9, it says, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. This was a prophecy. And Joseph, being where he was at, when he was there, was, without knowing, fulfilling this prophecy. He was going to be part of this prophecy being made. So he was present. So he was principled. He was patient. He was present. And the fourth thing, he was persuasive. Mark 15:43 says he went boldly unto Pilate. Pilate had just killed what he labeled the king of the Jews. And now you got another guy coming and asking for the body. Why? What stopped from Pilate from saying, well, kill that one too? They're just going to keep coming. Just get rid of that one too. But he didn't. He didn't. He was bold. He put his courage aside, or his fear aside, and let his courage take over. It is said that courage is fear under control. And I would say that if you ask anybody who is considered a hero, or and who's considered, you know, having exceptional bravery, firefighters and people like that, if they're honest, they'll say, yeah, I was afraid, but I did it anyway. And there's something about courage that overcomes this fear. It puts it in control. The last thing, the final thing I want you to see is that he was passionate. He was passionate with a sacrificial type service. In our text, the text we've been using, in John, right there in verse 38, it says, And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate. After this, there was a moment in his life. Now, he'd done everything right. I mean, he was a good man. He was a just man. He was a counselor. He waited on the kingdom of God. We know all this stuff about it. But something spurred him into action. And right there it is. It says, and after this. Go back to Jamie. Jamie, when you received that call to preach, was there an and after this moment? Did everything change? Yeah. After that, there was no turning back? Nope. Brother Dave, I'd say you'd say the same thing. And after this, I mean, that's it. You're going forward. That's passion. That's passion. If you don't, you have no choice but to go forward at that point. Joseph was willing to sacrifice his own ceremonial purity to remove the body of Jesus from the cross and transport it to his tomb for burial. We know from studying the life of Samson that touching a dead body by anybody affiliated with the priesthood would render you ritually impure. And this would mean that with Passover coming up, that Joseph would not be able to participate in Passover with his family. When the time came, Joseph acted in a way that would remove all doubt of where his faith was anchored. Not in Mosaic law, not in traditions, not in ceremony or rituals. When Joseph went boldly to Pilate to ask for the body of Jesus, this would be astonishing, because he stood to lose everything: his wealth, his influence as a member of the Sanhedrin, his reputation, and even his life. Once he and Nicodemus took Jesus off the cross, wrapped him in spices, and buried him in a freshly cut tomb, Joseph's secret was out. There was no turning back. He was known as a Christ follower forever. So my message of encouragement, I hope, is that Joseph wasn't a perfect man. And he was fearful, and he was slow to let others know of his faith. It says he was afraid. But he was slow to let people know of his faith in Jesus. Yet as a disciple of Jesus, Joseph of Arimathea was able to overcome his fears to honor and to serve his Savior. I think if you're here tonight and you say, I do all the right things. I put money in, I come, I participate, I help in Bible school. I just never feel like God, he's passing me over. You keep on living your life principled, living your life patiently, living your life in the present, living your life being persuasive, and living your life being passionate. And God will give you that and after this moment. He will. I leave you with a final quote. And the final quote says, God uses people who fail because there aren't any other kind around. And that's from Charles Spurgeon. Brother Dave, that's what's on my heart.